In Romans chapter 1, we learned that the Gentiles were great sinners because they had turned from God, the source of all light, to their own futile reasonings. The rejection of the knowledge of God led them into the lowest state of immorality and vice. The apostle would write that all people with like depraved hearts and lives are in great need of the gospel, God's power to save. Tonight, let's read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New King James tonight. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Paul's purpose in the first three chapters of the letter to the Romans is to show that both Jews and Gentiles, indeed all men, are in sin and are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's power to save from sin, and every soul stands in need of that power. In chapter 2, he now considers the Jews, as shown in verse 17. Now, he doesn't mention the Jews until verse 17, but at the very least, he's speaking to Christians here. He says, therefore, wherefore you too are without excuse. They're inexcusable. This word in Greek means literally no apology. No defense. You don't have an apology. You are without defense, you who partake in these things. They had nothing to plead in their defense when they practiced the same exact evils. He mentions the word judge, and we find that this includes more than the mere act of judging. It means to pass sentence on and to condemn. He says, you, O man, when you do this, you condemn yourself. If their judgment was good against the Gentiles, it was good against themselves. For they practiced the same things, and thus they stood self-condemned. In verse 2, you know, the Jews might say, okay, so my judgment is wrong on the Gentiles, but what does that prove? What's wrong with that? Paul's answer is, yes, your judgment may be wrong, but God's is not. God's judgment is according to truth. It's just and right, and it's not according to the appearance or the feelings of man. He says that they practice such things, not just once. He's not talking about something, you know, where we sin or where they sin, and, you know, they need to repent of that thing. But this is something that they practice, these things. It's not just once, but it's constantly reoccurring. In verse 3, he basically asks the question, do you think you can condemn others for doing exactly what you are doing and still escape the wrath of God? I think self-evaluation is something that is hard for us as humans. We need to be careful that the sins we condemn in others, according to the Scriptures, have not taken root in ourselves. It is very easy by our actions to be self-condemned before God. In verse 4, he mentions the word despise. This means to look down on or to show contempt for. And he asks them a question. Do you despise? What do they despise? Do they despise the goodness or the kindness that God has given to them? Oh yes, God has been exceedingly good to the Jews. In fact, God has been exceedingly good to the Gentiles. Yes, God has been exceedingly good to us as Christians. He has been good toward all. Do you despise the forbearance of God? Do you despise His patience? Do you despise that He bears with us when we practice such things and gives us time? Do you despise His long-suffering? The fact that He puts up with us and gives us time to repent. You know, this denotes a delay of punishment. That God doesn't immediately, all the time, inflict His wrath against sin. He is long-suffering. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Do we know this? God's goodness appeals to the best in man and causes him to respond. That's what should happen. God is giving us good time to repent. The Jews boasted that they were the objects of God's special favors, special blessings. They were His special people, a special family, a special tribe on earth. But by not repenting, they showed that they despised God's goodness. Modern man indeed thinks that the goodness of God will cause God to overlook His wickedness. What about us as Christians? You know, God says we are His special people. Do we appreciate God's goodness or do we despise it? If we do not repent of our sins, then we clearly despise God's goodness. Verses 5 through 8. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. He says that these people have hardness in their heart. The New American Standard Version translates this as stubbornness. They don't want to change. He says they have an impenitent heart. This was typical of the Jews and many today. A heart that doesn't look inward. A heart that isn't self-examining. He says because of this, they were treasuring up for themselves, storing up wrath against themselves. We can accumulate treasures in heaven, as Jesus said we ought to do. But we can accumulate by our good works, or we can accumulate wrath by our evil deeds. Against the day of wrath, he said, at the second coming of Christ, when all the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction. And the revelation of God's righteous judgment. This is the fair and impartial judgment of God. On that day of wrath, on that day when Jesus comes again, that fair and impartial judgment will be manifested. God will judge the world in righteousness according to his word. The righteous judge indeed will be presiding at the bar. Our God is a consuming fire, and someday we will stand before him to be judged. What an awesome thought. Something that we need to ponder in our lives, and ponder it well. In verse 6, we find that he said, we'll render to each one according to his deeds. This tells us that the judgment of each and every one of us will be on an individual basis. And the judgment will be in accord with our works. This and the following verses show that the doctrines of faith alone or grace alone cannot be true. Paul says that those who patiently and persistently do God's will find eternal life. He is not contradicting, though, his previous statement when he said that the righteous shall live by faith. We are not saved by these good deeds, but when we commit our lives fully to God, we want to please him and do his will. As such, our good deeds are a grateful response to what God has done for us. A grateful response to the faith and trust that we have in our Lord. Not a prerequisite to earning his grace. Indeed, even faith is a work, as our brother brought out a while ago, and is required to obtain the grace and mercy of our God. In verse 7, he talks about eternal life. In the New King James, eternal life is at the beginning of this verse. In the King James, it's at the end. In the Greek, it was at the end. And so, in a sense, it's to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. So, eternal life to those. He says patient continuance. This again is something where instead of practicing evil, he talks about his readers practicing good deeds and being persistent in them. In other words, it becomes a way of life to them. And while they continue in this patiently, in these deeds, they seek for glory and honor, and immortality. Those rewards which are accomplished in heaven. Indeed, the goal and objective is to be high. In verse 8, he contradicts that to those who are self-seeking. Those who have a desire to put oneself forward. Those who have a desire to be factious or partisan. Paul exhorts us not to put ourselves forward or to be selfish. James in chapter 3, verse 14, speaks against having a self-seeking or self-promoting heart. Many people seek to serve and please themselves rather than God. Indeed, it's something that is natural for us to do. And so serving God is something of a higher call. Serving God is not something of a base and fleshly nature. Something that is spiritual. A very simple basic of Christianity is to deny self, as is brought out in Luke 9, verse 23. He talks about those that do not obey the truth. Paul says that the truth must be obeyed. Otherwise, you're self-seeking and you're obeying unrighteousness. They become servants to unrighteousness rather than God and Christ. Verses 9 through 11. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. He says, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. This is what the wicked will receive. I don't think many people believe that today. But it is in the Scripture. It is scriptural. It was given by the Holy Spirit. It was penned by Paul. They will receive outward affliction and inward misery. We will receive outward affliction and inward misery on every soul of man who does evil. He says of the Jew first and also of the Greek. This is a phrase that Paul uses quite a bit. I think at least three times in chapter 1 and 2. But in this instance, he mentions the Jew first because they did have those special favors. They did have those special opportunities and privileges from God. But they abused them. In verse 10, glory, honor, and peace, in contrast, refers to the eternal blessings, the eternal rewards on who works what is good. Again, this shows the importance of works. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, none are accepted. Everyone who works what is good can gain glory, honor, and peace in heaven. In eternal life. The Jews should not have lost sight of the fact that they had been privileged far above the Gentiles. So, we find tribulation, we find anguish, we find glory, we find honor, we find peace. These in contrast to each other. But in verse 11, Paul says there is no partiality with God. Proof that God renders to everyone according to their deeds. Verses 12 and 13. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. He says, those who have sinned also are sin without the law also will perish without the law. Whether one sins outside of the law of Moses, as did the Gentiles, under the law of nature, the natural law that God had, or under the law as did the Jews, he is still condemned a sinner. We don't know everything about that natural law under which the Gentiles lived, except that it was a natural law or a law of conscience. But we do know that they were under a law. For sin is transgression of the law. If there was no law, then there could have been no sin. All are under the law of Christ today. He says that those who sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And he's definitely talking about the Jews here. This answers the question, by what will those who lived under the law be judged? They'll be judged by that law. Those who came before Christ and lived by that law will be judged by that law. Verses 13 through 15 are a sort of parenthetical statement, that sort of an aside that Paul makes. Verse 16 is actually what follows verse 12 after this aside. He says, it won't be the hearers, those who just hear and don't do what God says, but it's those who do hear and who are just in the sight of God. The contrast in verses 13 through 15, we'll see, is between those who had the law and did not obey it, and those who did not have the law, the Gentiles, and yet kept its moral precepts. In verse 14 through 16, last passage we'll read tonight, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul says. Verse 14, he talks about those who by nature do. There are fundamental principles of right and wrong inherent in our nature. We know it is wrong to kill because we don't want to be killed ourselves. We know it is wrong to steal because we don't want to be robbed ourselves. And Paul says that these are a law to themselves. This is explained in verse 15. They had a law written in their hearts. This law written in their hearts, they show, shows that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts rather than what the Jews had, which was on tables of stone. They had learned it by reason and by limited indirect revelation. Their conscience also bearing witness, Paul said. It testifies in agreement with the law written in their hearts. And he said their thoughts accuse themselves or excuse them. Their thoughts, their conscience, this law written in their heart, either accused or acquitted in accordance with the knowledge that they had of God. The consequence can, the conscience can be a powerful force in helping us to do right, even today. If one continually goes against his conscience, though, it can become calloused. Finally, in verse 16, this short verse reveals a lot regarding the judgment to come. He says, in the day, yes, a great day is coming, a great judgment day is coming. When God will judge, God has a great day of reckoning. He'll judge the secrets of men, the hidden sins of passion, dishonesty, insincerity, the lusts, the ill motives, and character will all be laid out before God. By Jesus Christ. God will do this through His Son, His only begotten Son. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul said, according to my gospel. This wasn't a gospel that Paul made up. It wasn't a gospel that Paul thought up. This was the gospel which Paul taught. The gospel of Jesus Christ that he mentioned in chapter 1. Will judge his readers, will judge us, will judge all mankind. This is our lesson tonight. If you need to avail yourselves of the opportunity at this time to be baptized for the remission of sins, or if you wish to have the prayers of the congregation here, we ask you to please come forward while we stand and sing.